So here we are. It's the threshold, right? It's Christmas Eve Eve. I greeted a few people like that this morning. Happy Christmas Eve Eve. And got the look of, oh, that's true. Right? It's the eve of Christmas Eve. And we've come this far and, well, you know, we're right there. Right at the threshold of the celebration of Christmas. It's a busy season. There's a lot going on. And for our family, it's been really busy. So as a result of the busyness, if you're going to be looking for pictures on the screens and then looking back at Joel wondering why he's not pushing the button, today we have a title slide. That's all we've got today because we've been busy, had some stuff happening. We had a family visit, so relatives who came through town, which was good. We had an automobile complication. So that was a little harder to deal with, but we're here, right? Maybe today you need that too. There's been a lot going on. It's been busy. There's a lot kind of on your mind. Maybe there's still travel plans that have to be figured out, and maybe there's that last gift that you got to have, and you haven't figured out where to go yet. And so you're going to venture over to the Great Mall today, and I bless you in advance of that. I hope you got some good, comfortable shoes because you're going to walk about a mile and a half to get there from where you have to park to get to the door. But that's good. It's a great mall, after all. Wow. Thank you, Barry. Anyway. But maybe you need that. Maybe you need this opportunity for the renewal of hope and the reminder of what this whole season is all about, so that when we get to tomorrow, you're ready. You're right there. Your hope is where it belongs. Your joy is ready to just explode, because that's what this season needs to be. I mean, in some ways, it feels like the Christmas season lasts so long because, you know, the Christmas trees and the decorations and stuff start coming out sometime in, like, late August at the stores. And they start telling you, like, okay, this is the kind of Christmas tree that you need this year or whatever. And then, you know, eventually we get to October, November. And November, oh, yeah, all the sales start kicking in. And the Black Friday and the Christmas, you know, sale of this. And it's like all the time, right? And the music, all the Christmas music, right, that comes onto the radio or wherever. And then you get this constant stream, if you tune into that, of Christmas music. So here's the question. Would you rather listen to Santa Baby or I Want a Hippopotamus for Christmas? I heard a vote for neither. Sometimes. So I've just risked having a third of you maybe distracted the rest of the time because Santa Baby is in your head, or I want to have a Hippopotamus for Christmas. Want to find that kid and strangle him forever. Right? Sometimes we get that, though. We get a song in your head. Have you had that before? I'm sure most of us have. You get that song stuck, and you know, like, six words of it. I want a hippopotamus. That's, like, all you know. So it's just on constant repeat. I want a hippopotamus. I want a hippopotamus. I want it. It's like the record is skipping, and it's there. It's stuck in your head. This week, Drew had a talent show at his school. He was part of it, so we went there, and one of the last acts was three kids who were doing the actions to everybody's favorite, Baby Shark, which was recorded a couple years ago for a Korean television show, and a YouTube video was put out there, and it was Baby Shark, and the song is much older than that. It goes back a good 30 years, probably. I was reading a bit about it because I thought, you know, it's all of a sudden it's this like cultural phenomenon, but the song is kind of old. So what has happened to this song? They do it a little differently from the VBS version, because when we've sung it for VBS, the person sadly gets caught by the shark, but then goes to heaven and meets Jesus, and then we're really excited about that. See. So, and I was curious. I thought, are they going to sing about going to heaven and meeting Jesus, right? And they didn't do that part. It was just the family and the go hunting, and then the swimming, and then safe at last or something is the end of it. Anyway, which is different. Yeah, it's different. But so that song, right, so there's a song that can get stuck in your head. So now a few more of you are like, baby shark, do-do-do-do-do-do-do, and won't hear anything of the rest of this, but that's okay. That's all right. We get songs stuck in our head, and what do you do when that happens? What's your like, do you have a trick to get rid of it? I'd really love to know, actually, if it works. Another song. See, I do that too. Sometimes I'll say to Paula, I need a new song for my head. So sing something else. Anything else will do, because I just got to get this one out, right, so that I can have something else. Lyrics and songs are powerful to us. You have a favorite song, a song that you really like to hear. Maybe this time of year there's one song that, you know, maybe comes on the radio, or maybe it's something that we do in our worship times, a song that really kind of deeply connects to you and to the season and what's going on. What songs are powerful? Songs can be really powerful. The lyrics can be powerful. There are hymns that we sing in the history of the church that go back more than 500 years, which, can you imagine writing a song now and in, you know, 2518, people still remember it? That's pretty significant, actually, that we have that deep of a history in the hymnody of the church. But on the other hand, classic songs seem to fade over time. My dad will sing songs as if they're, you know, popular music that I've never heard, you know. At the risk of offending some of you, like the Kingston Trio, I've heard of them, but do I know their music? Not a lot. I might know some of it, actually. But I don't know, like, oh, that's the Kingston Trio, and that's somebody else. And my dad has all this catalog of 1940s and 50s and 60s music in his mind, which is great. But what songs mean something to you? What's the underlying message of those songs? Songs can influence our feelings and our thoughts, but a lot of times pop songs, no matter what kind of genre that you like, if it's pop or country or classic rock or whatever, a lot of times those songs are focused on social situations, on things that we want or need, or, you know, a special person, likely. That seems to be a lot of songs are about relationships, right? Good or bad, actually. And that's the root of a lot of our songs. So those are kind of the song in the head, but what's the song of the heart? Because a song in your head is different from a song of your heart, or a song from your heart. What kind of song is in your heart? What does your heart sing? There's a difference. Because the heart song reflects really more of our innermost kind of feelings, right? The heart song is the one that comes from inside that then kind of comes out of us, not gets stuck in there and comes out because we just want it out. But it really is from our hearts. Sometimes life is complicated, and so maybe we're really busy. So, you know, the heart song is an up-tempo, let's get moving kind of piece. Other times we're feeling down, and so something in a minor key, right? We just need to reflect when it's some blues, right? Sometimes the blues are just, that's what you need. Some good blues riff and some Etta James kind of vocals on top of that. That's good stuff. And that's sometimes how we feel. You might feel confused, and so you need some like jazz fusion or something, because I kind of find that confusing. If you feel triumphant, maybe you got a good John Williams kind of heart song, right? Thematic anthem, kind of, right? You got a good orchestral chord going on. What kind of song comes from your heart? The Magnificat, which is what this is entitled in Luke chapter 1. This is Mary's song, and it's called the Magnificat, which comes from the Latin of the translation of that. This is Mary's heart song, and it reveals a couple of things. One is her humility, and two is her trust in God. And I guess the third thing it recognizes or reveals to us that we can see in there is that she knows God's word, okay? This is her heart song, and it's reflecting her relationship with God and where that has been developed. It's also a redemption song. Oh, and there's another song. And maybe this is in your head now because you got that Bob Marley CD. Same one I have, maybe. And it's got just this cool guitar riff in it. And the best version is just Bob Marley and his acoustic guitar. Won't you help me sing? You know it? These songs of freedom. Okay, a couple of you are nodding. And the rest of you are like, nope, never heard that one. No, not a fan of the reggae. That's fine. Redemption songs look forward to positive change. If you look back in the history of social kind of music, there's a whole subgenre of spirituals from the American South that are come from these African melodies connected to slaves who would sing these songs out in the field. And the message in the song is one of redemption and rescue, and they're connected both to the slaves and being rescued and also to the Underground Railroad. Songs like Go Down Moses and Swing Low Sweet Chariot. Those songs, there was one more that I had. Oh, Follow the Drinking Gourd. What a great one, right? Because you follow the drinking gourd, you're going north. So that was the whole idea of that song. So these songs were written and sung not just as a, we got to do something while we're working in this field, but as a reminder and a sharing of, here is our hope. We hope looking forward to a freedom that we will enjoy one day. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming forth to carry me home. So that's a redemption song. That's a song looking forward. Exiled Israel. If you go back a few centuries before Jesus, there was a time when Israel was in exile, and there's some psalms that were written looking forward to the day when Israel would resume the land, they would return to the land and rebuild the temple and restore their presence in Jerusalem, and they were going back. And it was a redemption from exile back to the land that they were looking forward to. In first century Israel, the people were looking forward to God doing something. He had promised long ago that there would be redemption. There would be one who would come and would redeem and restore. And so they were looking forward to that event. And it was right on top of them. And there was Elizabeth and there was Mary. Now think of all the things going on for Mary. We could rewind just, you know, half of a chapter. We're just still in Luke chapter 1. And the angel has just shown up, right, uninvited into Mary's life because she's just minding her own business, engaged to this guy, Joseph. And all of a sudden, the angel comes and says, oh, Mary, here's some news. You're going to have a baby boy, and it'll be God's son, so that'll be different, right? And so Mary kind of freaks out for a moment, which wouldn't you too? I think we all would, right? And wonders, what is this? What does this mean? What is this kind of greeting? How is this possible? And all the questions. Now, at the beginning of our reading, it said, in those days, Mary went with haste into the hill country. Here's what we don't know. Like, what's the timeline of all the events that happened? Now, the angel has come. That's earlier in Luke 1. But if you go over to Matthew's gospel, it talks about Joseph kind of like, whoa, what? What do you mean? What are you telling me? And until the dream and the God showing up in his dream to tell him it's okay. And until that, he is convinced we're done. Right? So is this Mary, you know, leaving town because Joseph has said we're done? Or is this trying to avoid controversy and scandal? Because can you imagine all the neighbors talking about Mary and Joseph? And, oh, did you hear? Right. So we don't know. Maybe that was all going on there. And she shows up to Elizabeth's house, and Elizabeth's relative. Relatives tend to be more generous and gracious than the general public, right? Some of the time. Sometimes relatives are not so great. But, you know, here's Elizabeth welcomes her into the home and greets her with this, Mary, wow, your baby and my baby, this all just happened, and this is unbelievable, this is so great. And then comes Mary's heart song, right? What about us? I mean, if you think about the slaves in the U.S. South, the exiled Israelites, the people of Israel in the first century, and think about our situation, because we're still in this state of bondage. Bondage to sin. Still in this world that we live in. This broken world. With a broken down relationships, with broken down expectations, with all the disappointments we face, with all the pressure that we might feel, feeling the struggle, feeling the strain. We need that same redemption. We need to sing a song of hope. A song of hope remembers the good things of God. And this is where we see Mary in her song. We heard these words just a few moments ago. Beginning at verse 50 from Luke chapter 1. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. This is Mary's song. This is Mary's heart song. In the middle of all this chaos, in the middle of all this stress, with the greeting of Elizabeth, out comes her heart song that reflects the things that God has done. That recalls God's work and his promises and his faithfulness. She could have sung, "Woe is me, my life is really messed up. I've got this going on. I got this stressful situation with the guy I thought I was going to marry, and now we're... And I've got this angel showed up, and what does this mean?" Would we have sung those kinds of lines, focused on ourselves and our worries and our concerns and our needs and all of that? No, she sung about the things that God had done. That the promises of God were fulfilled through generations. It recounts the history of God's work, and it's informed by the Word of God. She's quoting Scripture through most of that, actually. Most of what Mary collects here are thoughts and concepts, and even almost ripping off David, honestly. Right? It's Psalms. It's Isaiah. Listen to Psalm 111, verse 9. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Sounds pretty familiar. Similar to what Mary was singing. See, the song of hope that Mary sang from her heart was based on her expectations, her experiences, her faith, and her knowledge of God's word. Holy and awesome is his name. He has done all these things. And the God who has done all these things is doing even more. Hope looks forward, looks backward to what God has done, and looks forward to what he will do. Here's how the word starts. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. I don't know that we're going to have an angel show up and tell us our life is going to be dramatically different from what we expect. A change where, you know, we're going to leave town for a half a year because of the scandal potential. I don't know that we're going to have an angel show up and tell us that things are different. I don't know that our lives are going to change in that kind of dramatic fashion. Maybe life just keeps going on a path that's expected. But either way, the song of hope that Mary sings can be our same song of hope. Because God has done great things. He's kept his promises. He's fulfilled them in Jesus. And he's doing great things as well. He who is mighty has done great things for me, too. Through the one born of Mary, through the one whose birth we celebrate tomorrow, he's done great things for me. So let's sing a song of hope. From a place of humility, from a place that recognizes who God is and recognizes who we are. Who praises him for his care, his blessing, his generosity. Who recognizes life isn't always going to be perfect, but still worships and praises our God anyway. Because God is faithful. Because Jesus redeems. Because we can rely on him. And our hope is anchored not in our situations, not in the busyness, not in the experiences, but in the faith that we have in the God who gives us hope, the God who renews our hope through Jesus, the God who is with us and for us today and every day. Amen.